God bless you. Let's please take your seats and we'll get into a study of God's Word. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18:9. We covered the first part of chapter 18 last week, where we saw provisions for the Levites. Make sure that they teach the Word of God so the people can have the fear of the Word of God. And then the second part of the study was that God commands us to have nothing to do with the occultic world. All the different ways of occultism, which we'll mention here in a minute. And then this week, we're going to cover a major prophecy of the Old Testament that was very alive and well 1,500 years later in Jerusalem when Jesus came. The people knew that God told Moses, there's going to be a prophet after you. And so they, for 1,500 years, the Jews were waiting for this prophet that would be like Moses. And they were wondering, John the Baptist, are you it? No, I'm not it. And then people were saying, Jesus is it. But other people were saying, nope, he's not the guy. And so that was the big debate then, and it's a big debate now, because Jesus was the guy. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy that we're going to study today in Deuteronomy. He is that prophet who was to come, and God said in that prophecy, you better listen to him. And that's true today, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. You better listen to that. We all better listen. All of us that have become born again, you have listened. And I'm listening to that because that's God's only salvation plan is Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord did. And we're going to see that, last week, to rattle off the stuff that we're not supposed to do, killing of children, Deuteronomy 8, 9 through 14. Don't kill your children. That's what people do that are under inspiration of Satan. They'll sacrifice their children. We're not supposed to. All forms of witchcraft, astrology, psychic phenomena, drug use, channeling, tea leaf reading, tarot cards, etc. Are all those things in our culture today? Yes. It's not supposed to be in a nation of people that fear God. And I wanted to relay a story because, when some people, you might not get around enough to share with you some of the experiences I had being young in the occultic world, being in occultism, psychic phenomena kind of stuff. But some of you might not really be aware of the powers that are involved with it. And so a real live example came up after the service last week, and a congregant, Jackie Dalby, she called and said, Kevin, I got to tell you something of what happened after the service. And I'll give you the background, and then I'll tell you the punchline of after the service. And that is that Jackie grew up down in New Mexico in an area with a lot of a Native American culture. And guess what? Native American culture is steeped in occultism. And that's why they had all kinds of troubles. And it was people. The college professors consider us, evil, wicked white man to bring the gospel of Jesus to the Americas. But that's because they're given Satan's narrative. Because people that are steeped in occultism, they need to be rescued, just like people that are steeped in self-righteousness, right? Everybody needs to be rescued with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it was a wonderful thing that we brought the gospel. But Native American culture, their history is steeped in various forms of occultism. And so Jackie grew up in a Catholic family, and her dad worked with a Catholic lady, Helen, who was a professing Catholic but a witch. She was practicing witchcraft. And she got into an adulterous relationship with the manager of Safeway down in New Mexico. This is when she was young. And so then a child came about. And Jackie's family begged her not to abort the child. And so, and they offered to take the boy. As it turns out, she gave birth to a boy, and they took the boy into the family. And as a result, they also were still in relationship with Helen, the professing Catholic but witch. They brought her into the family when Jackie was a teenager. And the family noticed that as soon as the witch became part of the family, is that all of a sudden there's scorpions, black widows, and crows in the house. They would have to pay attention to where they were going, and crows outside. Now, you could say it's coincidence, but See, the satanic world can do all kinds of stuff that we don't even know to try and bring death and destruction. God can put really a shield about your family in ways that you don't even know or appreciate. So anyway, the family noticed this. And then Jackie had an aunt who had divorced from her uncle. The husband and wife divorced. The uncle decided to hire a witch doctor to put a curse on Jackie's aunt. And Jackie's aunt, who, Jackie says she was a beautiful woman, and as soon as that curse hit and she was told, "You're cursed, I put a curse on you," or found out somehow, and Jackie said her whole, she looked possessed, she looked evil. She was now under the spell and oppression of demons, if not possessed, as a result of this curse that was put upon Jackie's aunt. And so Helen, the witch, says, "Hey, I know a witch." Helen's a witch, but she's only witch second class because she hasn't gotten her pitchfork yet. So using, you know what I mean? If you've seen It's a Wonderful Life, angel second class. So she goes, "But I know a witch first class. And if we take," and I think the Dora, right? So the aunt is Dora. "If we take Dora to this witch, that witch can undo the witchcraft of the witch that bewitched her." And seriously, again, being in Haiti, talking to Pastor Andre Luis, reading his book on voodoo in Haiti, being in South Sudan, talking about witch doctors there, this is the way that occultic world works. My witchcraft beats your witchcraft. Therefore, I get more money. I charge more, this and that. And so they took her to this cleanser, and she used her powers to get rid of the demon that was oppressing Aunt Dora. And she came out of that meeting, and Jackie was there to see her countenance totally changed, and she was cured. Now, you'd say, "Well, why does one witch doctor cast out demons of the other witch doctor who both worship demons? Why do you think that would be the case?" Because it creates the deception in the entire society to now you live in respect and obedience to the demons. You then pay this witch doctor, you pay that witch doctor. You're no longer relying on the protection of Jesus. You're no longer seeking him. You see these real powers, and you declare them to be the reality of your world. And then you become a culture of animism and spiritism and witchcraft. And then that culture is destroyed. And see, that's why God said, don't do these things. Because then if you do this, this will destroy your culture. And it is because of the things that these people do that I am sending you Jews in to destroy this place, because it is beyond hope. Because all that demonism just causes death and destruction and misery and murder and all this other stuff. Now, here's the punchline of last Sunday. Helen, Witch Helen, she would tell Jackie, "You know what? Part of my powers, I can't do cleansing. Had to go to the super witch to do that. But I have the ability to know when people are talking about me." And so Jackie hasn't had any communication with Helen for years. She was guessing 6, 7, maybe years. Right after the service, Jackie's talking to Lyle about reminding about this whole situation based on our service last week, and she gets a text from Helen. And she says, "Have a blessed day. God bless you." And you say, "Well, how could a witch do that?" Well, again, the deceptions of stuff, and Jackie hasn't gotten back to her, so pray for her about whether or not that she should do that. So let's say 6, 7 years or whatever, so 1,000 days, and just the same day that she's being talked about, after having bragged about knowing when people are talking about her, she sends a text. Now, I'm sure it's a coincidence, and there's nothing spiritual going on there. So I want to emphasize, as I did last week, the spiritual world of occultism, witchcraft, tarot card reading, astrology, it's real. There's real demonic powers behind it. God says stay away from it. Don't let your kids be involved in it. Don't accolade it. Don't think it's innocent and stuff. It can destroy your life. You can go off into things that you don't know what you're playing with, or your kids will get into stuff that you don't know what you're playing with. So, Jackie, did I communicate that all properly? She gives me a nod, yes. So I said, I want to get this right. Huh? I want to say that the day that she left is when all the scriptures. Oh, I forgot that part. So they had her in the house for a while. In came the scorpions and the black widows and the crows. And then the day she moved out, they noticed they're not around anymore. Again, I'm sure a coincidence. And people say, oh, I've lived in New Mexico. There's scorpions in New Mexico. There's black widows in New Mexico. There was black widows where I grew up in Colorado. They were in all of our window wells. We used to feed them grasshoppers. But the issue is whether or not they're in your house and whether they're messing around, and all of a sudden they just show up. And it just shows that God can put protection around you. If you serve God and you want to worship Him instead of the devil, you worship the devil, you're going to get the devil's reward, and his reward is death and destruction, the bottom line. So you want to worship Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay. Deuteronomy 18:15. So now Moses makes a profound prophecy about Jesus, like I mentioned. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, 40 years earlier, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. You know, Exodus 20 records this, Exodus 20:18-21. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So that is a profound prophecy. And, you know, we at the memorial service yesterday, we know that Mike, you know, he was all about prophecy. I'm all about prophecy because the Bible's about prophecy. And God says something 1,500 years before Jesus shows up as that prophet, and so that people could have known, and yet so many of them knew the prophecy. They were even anticipating the prophecy, and they rejected Jesus. Do we have prophecies about the second coming of Jesus? We do. And we're living at a time where every single pulpit in America should be just screaming out, saying, the prophecies are here. For the first time in the history of the world since they were written around, you know, 100 AD, Revelation, ever since then, none of these prophecies could have been literally fulfilled until the technological age we now live in. And you better get right with Jesus. And yet people just see these profound prophecies and they don't do so. And so we're gonna look at this more carefully, camp on this a little bit, but the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Jews consider this a messianic prophecy. Messianic prophecy means this section of scripture, it is talking about the Messiah who's going to come and save us. What did Moses do? Moses was sent by God to be a prophet, to say, let my people go to Pharaoh, and if you don't, it's going to be trouble for you. And all that happened, and he delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt. And so, it's going to be a prophet like me. Did Jesus come and deliver us from slavery? Yes. So he's going to be a prophet. And like me, Moses, from your midst. And what did Jesus prophesy? Jesus prophesied. He fulfilled a bunch of prophecies of Moses. And then he prophesied his second coming. He told us all about his second coming. All about what it takes to have everlasting life. Moses told the people what it's going to take to come into the promised land. Jesus told them what it's going to take to get into heaven. Isn't that a prophet like Moses? Like me, Moses, from your midst, a Messiah deliverer. Moses brought the 10 plagues of Egypt so that Pharaoh would release the Jews from their slavery. What did Jesus do? He took all the plagues of our sin. He took the plague of being enslaved to Satan. Because unless we get free from him being our master, because everybody that grows, you know, is born, we're born with rebellion against God. And as soon as we know that we're rebelling against God instead of our parents being a little kid, as soon as we know we're rebelling against God, that conscience that God gives every person, And now we're a slave of sin. We belong to Satan. We have rebelled against God. Unless we get that fixed, we are still, like in Egypt, making bricks, getting whipped by Satan to do whatever he tells us to do. Jesus made it so we could be set free from the whips of Satan and have everlasting life, because Jesus took that price for him, took the judgment that we deserved upon himself. Moses was used by God to part the Red Sea. What did Jesus do? Walked on the Sea of Galilee. You know, Moses had to say, okay, part it so we can walk on dry ground. Jesus walks. He demonstrates that he's a prophet like Moses. I don't need to have the sea parted. I can just walk on water. Moses was used by God to provide water for the people. They were thirsty. You know, they're going to die. They're going to die. And if they don't get water, and so water comes out of a rock. Jesus was that rock that provided water for them in the wilderness. It says in the New Testament, he was the God who let this water erupt out of the ground and water the people. And what did Jesus say? I am the water of life. He who drinks of me will never thirst again. See, people can, their body needed water, but see, what really is more important than a body needing water is your soul needing water. Your soul needing everlasting life water. And that's what he offered the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And also that they provided food. Moses was used by God to provide manna. What did Jesus do? He created food out of nothing in the feeding of the thousands twice. And he just breathed bread and fish into existence. And more important than that, he is the bread of life. Again, there's a spiritual bread that we need. We need to have everlasting life by eating of Jesus. Not the body, but I mean the idea. I want to be totally taken over by you, God. I want you to be in my cell structure of my body by spiritually speaking, because you now are the source of my spiritual life. And we do that. And Moses received the law from God. What did we get from Jesus? Grace, truth, and mercy from God, didn't we? So he is a prophet like Moses. And then it says in verse 15, again, the end of it, from your midst, prophet like me, from your midst, from your brethren. What does that mean? That means he's going to be from one of the tribes of Israel. Was Jesus from the tribes of Israel? Yes. And you know, notice Aaron didn't say, he's going to be like me from the tribe of Levi. He actually says he's going to be like me, but from you, meaning he's not going to be from the tribe of Levi. What was Jesus from? The tribe of Judah. And yet he becomes our high priest, as it says in Psalm 110 and prophesied by Jesus. So let's turn to Daniel 11:36, because the Jews have a little bit of a problem here, because they, of course, rejected Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 5:43? That's not in your notes. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. I'm coming as the Son of God and the Son of Man to fulfill all the prophecies of Moses and the other prophets, to be the Messiah, the deliverer of the Jewish people and all people for that matter, Jew and Gentile, according to prophecies. But Jesus prophesied, you're going to reject me, but another person someday is going to come in his own name, and him you're going to accept. Who is that going to be? It's going to be the Antichrist. The Jews today are still looking for a Messiah. They are waiting for the Messiah to come. Jesus wasn't it. He didn't get rid of the Romans, so we're waiting for Messiah. Well, see, all these prophecies are still there. I mean, and they have a problem, because some of the prophecies, like Daniel says, from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem till the coming of the Messiah is 69 weeks of years, or 483 years, and those years have passed. So the Jews have a problem. They go, well, that passed. Let's throw that one out. Let's throw this one out. Let's throw this one out. And so even the prophecies like this that say it's going to be a Jew, They are recognizing, how in the world is a Jew going to rise up to bring peace to our country, allow us to rebuild our temple and everything else? And so they even said, and I called a rabbi over in Seattle about this. I said, so I want you to know, what are your requirements for the Messiah? So do you think he has to be a Jew? And he said, well, we think he should be a Jew, but he'll at least be learned in our ways, is what he told me. because they think it'll be too hard to fulfill otherwise. Well, there's another verse in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, that is going to help deceive them, because I think another prophecy is saying that the Antichrist will really be a Jew. And so that'll just help them because of this prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. The Messiah is going to be a prophet like Moses from your brethren, the Jews. And Daniel 11 says the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. It says, then the king, the Antichrist, will do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. This is the man that Jesus prophesied. Him you will accept. You Jews are going to accept this guy. He's going to magnify himself above every god. You know, 3.5 years he's going to make that clear. Shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been completed. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, that terminology means he doesn't regard the God of his fathers. That means he's a Jew. He doesn't regard Yahweh. He doesn't regard the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's a Jew. Nor the desire of women, and it doesn't say desire for women. In other words, some people think it says it's going to be a homosexual, which could be true too, because he's serving Satan. But the desire of women was to be the mother of the Messiah. That's what the Jews anticipate. The Messiah is coming, and someday there's going to be a woman that is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And so he's not going to regard Yahweh, God the Father. He's not going to care about Jesus. He's not going to have anything to do with Jesus, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And so this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, the Jews to this day are wanting to say that's who the Messiah is going to be. You know, it should be a person, but if it's not, we're going to be okay. It's whoever it is that lets us have peace. And the Antichrist is going to at first deceive the Jews by seeming like he's for them, but then 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, he is going to morph, and he's going to curse God, and he's going to turn against the Jews. So again, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now let's turn to Matthew 17:4. Now this is really amazing, because Matthew 17 is the transfiguration. This is when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, you know, the special apostles that got a little bit better treatment than the other ones as far as getting insights into the future. And Jesus takes them up under this mountain in Galilee, and he transforms in front of them. He transforms into his glorious body. So it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's Moses and Elijah show up. So Moses, the one who wrote Deuteronomy 18, the one that people are anticipating this coming prophet like Moses, and Moses shows up and Elijah, and Peter then said to Jesus in verse 4 of Matthew 17, Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's put together a pop-up tent. Maybe it was a sunny day. I don't know, whatever he was thinking. One for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What does he say? Hear him. Now, you can do a search on hear him in the scriptures, and this is immediately tying to Deuteronomy 18:15. Him you shall hear. So God, through Moses, says, I'm going to send you a prophet after Moses. I'm going to have to wait a long time. But when he comes, you better hear him. And so then when Jesus is transfigured and Peter, James, and John see him, man, this is truly the Son of God. This is the coming Messiah. He is in a glorified form. And God says, hear him. Did they do that? No, because on the way down, he says, I'm about to be betrayed and killed and raised on the third day. And they go, no, you're not going to do that. You know, if you had a voice from heaven and you didn't think that it was some psyop from the government, that had some speakers in heaven that said, you know, this is the Messiah, hear him. You would think you would hear him, wouldn't you? Well, you know, you have something just as good. You have the Word of God. You don't need a speaker and a megaphone from God himself. He's already spoken through the prophets. And he's told you he's coming back. He told you in the last days there's going to be a move towards a 10-nation global empire. And you see that happening. There's going to be a move towards a digital currency. And you see that happening. You see all these things that are happening that God said was going to happen before the last days. And God is really saying whenever he writes this for us, he's saying, hear it. Listen to it. Believe it. It's coming. And what else did he tell us when he was ascending into heaven just before? Go out and tell everybody about Jesus, make disciples, teach them all that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you till the end of the age. And so we should be all about warning people, because if they don't get warned and they don't turn to Jesus, they're going to die in their sins and they're going to be lost forever in hell. So we should hear him too. Now go to Hebrews 1:1, but let me read Deuteronomy 18:16 again. He said, this Messiah is going to come, this new prophet, him you shall hear. And then as I'm reading 18:16 and 17 again, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. So 40 years earlier from what we're reading in Deuteronomy, before they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief, when they first got to Mount Sinai, the actual voice of God came down, shook the mountain, burned the mountain. They were hearing the word of God, and the people, I can imagine, I would have been thinking of how sinful I am and thinking, oh, I don't want to hear it. He's a holy God. He's just burning the mountain. We serve the real God that just is talking to us from heaven. And Moses, you go be our mediator. You be our mediator, because I'm afraid of being vaporized. And Moses said, yeah, you did good. You know that there needs to be a mediator between God and man. Later on, that mediator becomes like Moses, Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Under inspiration of God, completely going along with Deuteronomy chapter 18. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, Mount Sinai verbally, other times and stuff, by the Father, and also by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You want a mediator? You know, okay, Moses will be the mediator, but I'm going to send you another prophet like me. Him you better listen to. So Jesus becomes the mediator, and now he's actually God in flesh. He's not the flaming, burning mountain. He's not the awesome voice from heaven. He comes and in a human body and communicates in ways both miraculously and otherwise, that he is the exact representation of God himself, speaking to us. Last day, spoken to us by his Son, whom he, the Father, has appointed heir of all things, through whom God the Father went through Jesus to make the worlds. Jesus is that verse in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That it was the Father and the Holy Spirit saying there, Jesus, do your thing. Let there be light. Let there be an earth. Let there be sun. Let there be the moon, the stars, the animals, the fish. That was Jesus that was creating everything. Through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Wow. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So our Jesus is ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father by other prophetic word, waiting for Father to say, go get your bride, go get the church out of here. And I think he's going to be hearing that pretty soon, according to the prophetic word. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 14. I'm going to also read Deuteronomy 18:18 again, so I don't want you to flip back and forth too much, but I will raise up for you a prophet among your brethren, him and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So Hebrews 1 is, see, that's prophesying Jesus coming. You better listen to him. Hebrews 1 is after Jesus. It's close, it's close to 70 AD when Hebrews is being written. And he's pointing back that person that God was talking about was Jesus. He spoke in all kinds of ways in the times past, but he spoke to us now in his son Jesus. And you better, and it'll be required of you if you don't listen to him. So I'm going to go through some New Testament verses here that prove that the people of Jesus' day were anticipating the fulfillment of this 1,500-year-old prophecy. They were expecting this Moses, like Moses, prophet to show up because they sensed by other prophecies of Daniel the Messiah should be coming by the timing I already mentioned from Daniel chapter 9. And these other things, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. He'll be like Moses. He'll be a prophet like Moses. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Now, King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. He was thinking John the Baptist had come back as Jesus. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet. Now, it doesn't say a prophet. It's saying the prophet, which is tied to Deuteronomy 18. And our final verse is going to make that perfectly clear that that's what it's saying. Or like one of the prophets. So people were telling Herod the Great, actually, this Jesus, he's fulfilling Deuteronomy 18. He's going to be the prophet like Moses, and actually, it should have been a little side statement, and you better not mess with him. You better not be the one to go against the prophet, just like Pharaoh went against Moses. That didn't end well for Pharaoh. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, who was John the Baptist? First prophet of God in 400 years. Between the Old and New Testament, there was no prophets. That was 400 years. 400 silent years, no prophets sent to the Jewish people. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the promised Messiah. You guys might think I am. I'm not. I'm leading the way for the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Because the prophet said that there must be Elijah that comes first before the Messiah comes. Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? Are you Deuteronomy 18:18? Are you the one that's like Moses? And he answered, no. So there again, we see they're looking for this, the prophet. And in the 70s, I think there's, this is before I met one of you, so we're talking 46 years ago, 47, 8 years ago. You ever heard of the Moonies? Gray-haired people, Unification Church, which is in the news this last week, by the way, because the news is saying one of the reasons why the former Prime Minister of Japan was assassinated was because of the Unification Church, the Moonies. And they were it was just becoming a big deal during the Jesus movement in the 70s. There was also every other thing, Moonies, Hare Krishnas. You'd see Hare Krishnas on almost every corner. Moonies, all these other people trying to convince you to become part of the Unification Church. Why? Because Sung Young Moon was the second coming of Messiah. He was Christ. That's what they believe. And so I'm in an airport sitting next to the baggage claim area, and there's this guy, he's coming up, he's a Moonie, he's trying to convince me to become a follower of Sung Young Moon. And I said, no, he's a false prophet. No, he was prophesied in the Bible. And I go, really? And so I have my Bible, and he has Bible, and he opens it up, and he goes to this section of Scripture. And this is exactly what he said. I mean, it still burns in my mind. And they said, see, they asked John the Baptist, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? No. He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So that's, he said no, and that's why Sung Young Moon is the prophet. I go, wow, that's deep logic. It's like, I just, like, you gotta be kidding me. I'm brand new Christian, really. And I'm realizing how powerful the deception of Satan can be, because, I mean, the guy's not lame-o in his intelligence. And just because John the Baptist said no, everybody in this planet could say, oh, I'm the prophet, because John the Baptist said no, I must be. Anyway, so I left a link there to the globaltimes.cn, July 14th, just a few days ago, 2022. Abe's death, the assassination of the Japanese guy, exposes long-neglected collusion between politicians and the Unification Church in Japan and South Korea. Sung Young Moon was from South Korea, claimed that he was going to bring unification of the world and peace to the world, and he was the Messiah, and all these other prophecies that he made. And then he came to America, and his disciples started exploding here in America, one of the ones that I ran into. And so the guy that assassinated Abe, so anyway, the assassin's hatred of the religious group increased after his mother donated more than $720,000 to the Unification Church, according to the report by blah, blah. So Moon died in 2012, but they're still, you know, moving and shaking. And really the big deal in the cult groups is, give me your money, give me your stuff, become part of our group, and you're going to be in touch with, you know, the Messiah. So let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 11. So I thought I'd throw that side piece in there since it became news. You know, those same Moonies from 50 years ago are still influencing the world today with a lie that everybody should have figured out. No, Sung Young Moon is not the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. He is not in any way the prophet. Jesus was the prophet. So Satan is inspiring people to come up with false messiahs, false prophets to keep people away from the true Savior of the world, Jesus. And Jesus, John 6:11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so that this is the multiplication of the fish and the loaves to feed thousands. Go to verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. A prophet like Moses. A prophet like Moses who, when he was here, he talked to God. Manna came down from heaven. Here's that prophet, the prophet that Moses prophesied. Go to John chapter 7:37. Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, a great feast. It was, Feast of Tabernacles is going to be when the second coming of Jesus happens. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And it wasn't because he had a big cooler full of lemonade. I mean, he was talking spiritual, you know, drink of me. You can drink of water, you're going to thirst again. You drink of the truth that I have been sent by God to save you from sin, you will never thirst again. Your soul will never thirst. You could die of human thirst, but you will go into eternity with completely fulfilled. You will never experience spiritual thirst again. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, including Deuteronomy 18, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How many of you, the day you bowed the knee to Jesus and trusted in him as your Savior, all of a sudden you felt your heart changing, and all of a sudden there's a river of spiritual water that is changing you? Like in the testimony yesterday, where Darren was talking about, all of a sudden God just took away an obsession with drinking beer. Just all of a sudden it's gone. For me, I could tell you there was something real happened. And it was obsessive desire to serve and please God. And that's going to be, that's the beginning of everlasting life. I've already started my everlasting life. Pretty soon it's going to be face to face, but something happened. And Jesus promised it would happen. And out of his heart flow rivers of living water, going to verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And you know, when they're saying, this is the prophet, what did Moses say? When he comes, you better hear him. And these are Jews. It's their prophecy. It's their city. They saw all the miracles that Jesus performed. People are realizing you can't make fish and bread out of nothing. You can't walk on the water. You can't open the eyes of the blind. You can't do these things without being the prophet. And so when the scribes and Pharisees and their hatred for Jesus because he was messing with their, you know, world of being able to rip off the people, when they said to the people, just cry out from the crowd, here's some bucks, we won't kick you out of the synagogue if you yell to Pilate, crucify him, how in the world could anybody have done it? And here we are. Again, the pages of this wonderful love letter from God, and not just a love letter, it's just showing all the ways that God loves man, and man spits in his face. And yet, he lets it rain on the righteous and the wicked. He lets us still breathe. He lets the world be the way it is, where we're still relatively at peace here in country. All that could change in a flash of time. But we've got the prophetic word, what it takes to get right with him and anticipate him coming and everything. And we mustn't be like the people saying, crucify him, I don't have time, whatever else. We have to truly believe and listen to what Jesus told us to do. Now the final parallel passage, Acts chapter 3 verse 11, to prove that they're talking about the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 for our study today. Because Peter, filled with the Spirit now, no longer, you know, wimpy. And he gave the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And then remember, he goes to the temple and he sees a man born lame at the temple. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the man walked and running and leaping, praising God. That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? See instantly a man just get muscles in his legs and born lame and all of a sudden doing that. You'd think everybody would have turned to Jesus that day. Chapter 3 verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed, as all of you and I would be. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he determined to let him go. Pilate was going to let him go. You Jews took your prophet and made sure they killed him. Go to verse 22. For Moses truly said in Deuteronomy 18 to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There Peter knew exactly Jesus was that prophet. He was the prophet. And he was telling you, you better read back Deuteronomy 18. You reject this Jesus just because the scribes and Pharisees say so, just because they say that he's not really the Messiah because he didn't get rid of the Romans, and all this, you listen to them, then God's going to require it of you and destroy you, and that still applies today. Because the answer is going to be when we die and we stand before God, what did you do with my son Jesus? And so I worshiped and obeyed him and loved him as my Lord and Savior because he took my sins upon himself on the cross to die on my behalf. Oh, come on into heaven. Well, I didn't have time for him. My friends didn't like Jesus, so I didn't want to like Jesus. And, you know, blah, 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 blah. Oh, really? And you had this many chances. And can you imagine? I don't know what God's going to do. But every time you talk to your friends, this is what I keep in my mind. Every time I talk to somebody, because I love them enough to tell them about Jesus, even though they don't want me to, is that what they're going to play? Remember when I sent Kevin? Remember when I sent Debbie? Remember when I sent John? Remember when I sent, and I sent, when I sent, when I sent? And here's what your mind was saying when they were walking away, that lunatic. Well, now, who's the lunatic? Go back to Deuteronomy 18:18. I will rise up a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And it really is, it's heaven or hell. You listen to Jesus and trust in him as your Savior, and you have everlasting life in heaven. You reject what he said, and you do not listen to him as my mediator between God and man, you will die and be separated in a place called hell forever and ever, the lake of fire. It's a go, no go. We have this life to do that. And I know that probably most, not everybody here is saved, but we have to understand that as saved people, that's not just for us. It is everybody. God has left us here for everybody that doesn't quite figure it out yet, to help them figure out that one very important. You better choose the right door. You know, they make games about which door. Oh, I got rich because I got the car behind door one. Oh, big deal, because you're going to die someday. And then you better pick the real right door for what happens after you die. And it doesn't matter what you have in this life. But the prophet who presumes to speak, verse 20, a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. This would have applied to Israel if they had Sung Young Moon rise up in their midst. And he's, oh no, I'm the Messiah and stuff. What the Word of God says is that person within Israel to be a witness people, you got to get rid of all the false prophets. Because Satan is going to want to bring false prophets to keep you away from the true prophet and the true Word of God. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him, meaning stone him. You know, don't be afraid when you say, you can't stone me. No, you stone him. And Mike would tell people this when he was witnessing Mike Wall, because he was always emphasizing in prophecy, this world's going down, where Jesus is going to come back. I'm willing to give you a stone. I'm willing to tell you, here's a stone. The Bible says to stone me. If this world all of a sudden comes great and everything's wonderful and peace and man makes peace and creates a utopia in the world, then stone me, because the Bible says we're headed to a time of chaos. Mike didn't die by stoning. And he would be really careful what he would tell people. I'm telling you stuff that I know is to be true, is true. As I said a couple of weeks ago, that God does reserve total knowledge of the future to himself. He doesn't allow Satan to prophesy through his psychics accurately. They can guess, and they do guess, and deceive people. And sometimes they hit it right. And in doing so, they deceive people. Again, when I was growing up, Jean Dixon, remember Jean Dixon? And then she would make all these problems. Well, she got this and this right. Yeah, but she got a dozen other ones wrong. And people didn't care when they're into the psychic phenomena. They don't care about the ones that are wrong. And Isaiah 42, 8 and 9, and Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I'll just emphasize here without turning there. I alone am Savior. I alone declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. My counsel will stand. How do we know a false prophet? Is because anything that they say, including Sung Young Moon, who proved himself to be a false prophet by Deuteronomy 18, because he prophesied things that did not happen, God saying, don't listen to him. And therefore, be careful when people come and say, thus saith the Lord. I've had people tell me that. And I've actually, one time I said, give me a stone. Are you willing to say that thus saith the Lord? Because if you're wrong, according to the word of God, I should stone you. Because people say, thus saith the Lord, you know, you're supposed to marry so-and-so, you're supposed to sell your house, you're supposed to give money to the ministry. I mean, people do this. In the Pentecostal realm of things, they'll say that. And there was a guy that, you know, he was that way when we first started the church, and I would say, man, I got a flat on the way in today, and he goes, the Lord told me you were going to have a flat. And then, you know, something else would happen, the Lord told me. I go, you know, really, Tom, could you please tell me before I get a flat? and then he goes and prophesies. It's totally bizarre. He ended up being used by the enemy to really try and destroy this church. And I told him, because he, and this is an interesting, Dustin really wants me to give the
it's okay.
It's okay. He wanted me to get done with the cities. Anyway, let me tell you this story. So he was actually a leader in the church. He was an elder. And he was like, oh, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. And then he decided to, you know, help lead other people to think that I was a false teacher and should be, you know, out of the ministry, etc. And so there was, he was conspiring with another lady who told him that there was a guy, a music ministry guy, had been a pastor, left his wife in the church and went on a music, you know, singing worship songs to churches around the country. And that I was finding out where he was going and writing letters to those ministries telling them, don't let this guy do worship here because he left his wife and left the church and everything else, which would have been fine to do, but I didn't do it. You know, but she said that that's what I was doing. And because of my harshness and lack of grace and everything, that there was a couple in the church, their son got type 1 diabetes, and it was because of me. He prophesied that's how come. Told the family, you know, your son has type 1 diabetes because you go to this church that Kevin goes to. God told me, thus saith the Lord. So anyway, I'm not knowing that this is going on. And he's wanting to call the church office, and he accidentally calls my home phone. It's midnight. You know, it's close to midnight. And so I get the phone, and I go, oh, Kevin. He was thinking I was at the church office. Oh, you're at the office? I go, no, I'm home. You call my home number. And then he says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, because of the way you are and stuff, and you need to step down as a pastor, and because you've given type 1 diabetes to Cody, and thus says the Lord that he's going to go to Rick Beaudry's church in Bremerton, and he's going to be healed of type 1 diabetes on this Sunday service. And I go, wow. And he says, and it's the reason why is because you are chasing pastor, and I'll leave his name out, you're chasing around with letters that are writing, and you're ungraceful and merciful and harsh. And I said, you know, Tom, I've been praying, Lord, is this guy really a prophet or is he a false prophet? I've been begging God to let me know which he is, which you are. And now I know. Because I know that I didn't write those letters. And so here's the thing is, he then confessed to me, it wasn't God, it was Barbara, that told him that I was writing the letters. And she made it up. She was slanderous, making it up. So think of all the wickedness that's involved in there. You're spreading deceit. You're blaming the pastor for giving somebody type 1 diabetes. And by the way, he still has type 1 diabetes. The couple did leave the church, though. They wanted to get their kids safe away from Kevin. Spreading the dissension there. Spreading dissension between two churches. And I said, okay, so Tom, now I know you're a false prophet. And because this didn't happen. And so he knew he was had. There was, you know, so it was a little bit of a reconciliation there later on. But then I call Rick, who's a very close friend of mine, as you all know, Rick Beaudry. This is the early days of our relationship. And so he's been listening to some of this stuff and thinking I messed up. And I said, Rick, here's the deal. I really pray Cody will be, you're on the hook to heal Cody on Sunday. And I really hope it happens, you know. I hope it happens, but it isn't going to make Tom a true prophet because he's lying and stuff. And this group of people is coming your way, and they're from the enemy. They're trying to destroy. They are being led by Satan instead of God. And I'm warning you, and he didn't listen to the warning I said, but when you do come to your senses, when you figure this out, and you will, then give me a call and let's get together. And about 5-6 months later, after they chewed him up and spit him out, we get together and we have fellowship. It lasts to this day. So, I mean, and this is the kind of world we live in too. You know, false prophets, false teachers, Satan can get into the church, elders, deacons, people in power can do things to destroy and slander and lie and do these things. And it, you know what it takes? It takes you guys praying for this church. It take you guys knowing what... See, should that have even happened? Those people should have said, well, wait, Tom, you said that this happened, so let's go to Kevin and make sure it's true. Or do this or do that. And see, we have the protection of the Word of God and how we relate to one another, or we're cannon fodder for being destroyed by the devil and his way. Later on, Tom said, you know, I was kind of off and stuff because as he was setting up cable TVs and stuff like that, and he goes, yeah, Kevin, the reason why I wasn't really in tune is because I was into porn when I was into all this stuff too, and so that's the reason why, and blah, blah, blah. He went on to create other problems later on. But you know what? I praise God for all that. You know? I mean, it wasn't fun, but you know what it got me to realize? Wow. When Jesus said there's going to be spiritual battles, when he says there's going to be trials in life, he really meant it. And if we just really trust in him and just love him, that he will then take care of, and all these things help me discern, man, I want to just so love Jesus. I want to just so trust him because people can flake. You guys can flake at any moment. I don't want to put my trust in any man, however close they are, because Jesus alone said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I will never change. And see, we can all change. So for me, when I see pastors flake, they run off with people and they embezzle from the church, they, you know, have multiple affairs and stuff, that shakes people's lives. They want to stop going to church. They want to stop worshiping God. It doesn't bother me at all. Because why? Because my eyes are on Jesus. And he doesn't flake out. And Satan can do all this stuff. He can deceive people into all kinds of walks of life that can make people question God, unless you're not looking to man to discern who God is, but you look to God and his word and you know who he is. And I'm just going to keep my eye on the prize. I'm going to keep walking for my Savior and let everybody else do what they want to do. And may God help us, because we're living in perilous times. And so Dustin's going to cover cities of refuge next week for the second time, because it's a repeat of chapter 4, which is what he taught way back when in February. So are we going to worship Jesus as our Savior? He is the prophet. He came to save us from sin. We better listen to him. I hope everybody... Is there anybody not listening to Jesus? I mean, Jesus says you must be born again. How many people are not born again here? You must be born again. If you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, you're not born again. And then it'll be required of you. And you can't say on Judgment Day you weren't warned. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending the prophet, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, our Savior, Deliver, shedding grace and mercy upon our souls because of his great love for us, simply because we stop fighting you and just confess to you, God, that we need help. We need to be delivered of sin. We thank you for this time. Pray that you would just touch the hearts of all those that are here with a deeper love for you as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Let's stand. We shall see the King, amen. You guys put your hands together and give him all the praise.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or afternoon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? Oh, my home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? Crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. For the kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Oh, here's a blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, we shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes.
Amen.
Amen.
I hope everybody here is going to see him as Lord and Savior, King and Master. Instead of seeing him as judge, it's going to be one way or the other when he comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And love to talk with anybody that has any questions or wants to pray and get right with Jesus. I'll be here until last person leaves. God bless you.